Well, amen, amen. Well, good to be saved.
Amen.
Good to be in church.
Amen.
Good to see me.
Amen.
I want money.
Amen.
Who said amen? You said it, Andrew. I heard you say, throw the wallet in, pal. You said amen. Hey, guys, always good to be saved. And it's, hey, did you ever make a bad decision? I mean, like, did you ever go to a restaurant and order the only thing on the menu that died in vain? That kind of a decision. Or get in the wrong line at Walmart where some woman is paying with pennies. Huh. My head hurts thinking about it. Well, what if I told you there was a way you could always make 100% of the time a good decision?
Yeah.
Go to church.
Yeah.
That is always a good decision. And, you know, I think if COVID did anything, it made us realize how much we love to be with each other.
Amen.
And to be in church. It's a good thing, guys. It's always good to be in church. Let me say this. This is not my message. But I want to say this about local churches. You probably heard people say, well, God is done with the local church, which I really think, who told that guy?
Yeah.
You know, when somebody stands up and says God's done with the local church, what did the angel glow in his bedroom and say, God is done with the local church? And I am a local church evangelist. There are places, large metropolitan areas, cities, L.A. and up in New York State and other places where I'll preach in Chicago area. I preach at 3 or 4 or 5 different churches in the same metropolitan area. And it would be to my advantage to say, hey, guys, all 7 of you or all 6 of you, get, you know, rent a civic center. We'll have the meeting there, all the churches at once. Not to get a bigger offering, but it would just open up some extra weeks. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I have never done it because I really believe in a local church. I'm not a Baptist writer, but I believe in the local church. And that thing of God being done with local churches, how can you argue against it? How can you argue the point? And let me tell you how. I write books. And when you write a book, you start here. And from this starting point, you may go out like this. Do you understand? Like branches on a tree. But when you get to the end of the book, you got to get it all down to one place again. Do you understand? God wrote a book. And it starts in one place. And does it ever go out? But when you get to the last book, which is Revelation, which I don't care what you believe, nothing in Revelation has happened yet. So when we get to this untouched book, when we get to the first chapter, he's still dealing with local churches. Now, you can tell me those 7 churches are 7 periods of time. That's fine. You can tell me that's 7 kinds of churches that are on the earth right now, you know, local churches, and I can see them both for preaching. But the fact is, it hasn't happened yet. And tell me you don't believe those 7 churches were real when John wrote them down. So I have proof. God is going to be dealing with the local church till the end, till we leave, okay? And so stay in church. Stay in church. And the real test is stay in church when you're mad at God or at your pastor. Well, really, and I think your pastor is probably easy to get mad. No, anyway, but really, that's it, you know, the test. I when people say I love my pastor, I always finish it with, until he makes me mad. If I ever do another wedding, I'm going to add that. That thing, till death do we part, I'm not going to do that. I'm saying, you know, until they make me real mad. You say, why would you do that? Because that's what they do. As soon as somebody gets mad at somebody, they leave them. Well, somebody needed that. That wasn't the message today. I want you to go to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23, and for the next 3 hours, I just want to expound on the Word of God. And you have to admit, Christians know what to say. We have great phrases. I probably somebody says this, and I'm not poking you or anything, but you ask somebody how they're doing. Better not deserve. And they say that like, I just thought of that just now, and I know that you are just really impressed. Well, that's a good one. I think we're all doing better than we deserve, right? But we just know how to say it, you know. I got a friend, he's in Michigan, and say, good to see you. He said, it's good to be, better to be seen than viewed. I thought, yeah, that's good. And we say things about the book. Listen, let's face it, guys. We are people of the book. That is what makes us what we are. You are not Bible believers in this church because somewhere on a piece of paper it says, do you believe the King James Bible? And you checked yes. There are churches like that. There are guys that think that's what it is. I put the yes, I put a yes box on our Do You Believe the Bible? But with Bible believers, it's all about the book. And I want you to know, through three pastors, this church has always had a pastor that it's all about the book. You are greatly, greatly, greatly blessed. And here's something you can say about the book. Look at, there's great revelation in this verse. Look at verse 12, Job 23, 12. Neither have I gone back for the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Let's pray. Lord, it is good to be saved. And Lord God, I am thanking you that we can be in church today. There are people, there are evil people, God, in this, not in this world, in this country, probably in this state. If they had the power, they would close this church right now. But it's open for all of the things that we're seeing happen to our country, God, that is being torn asunder. It looks like it's headed, God, for a civil war. It looks terrible. But here we are in church. Maybe the day will come when we can't meet here. But we sure thank you for this Sunday. And God, if we have next Sunday, let these people be here. And if they have another one, then let them be here. Let these people, God, you put this church here for them to edify them, to make them perfect, to give them some things from your book that they would better live for you to your glory. And so, God, when these doors are open, lights are on, help these people to be here. They need what happens here. They don't need me. They need what comes from this book. They've had three pastors that have always gone to this book. And these pastors have already run speakers that go to this book. God, these people are greatly blessed. Help them to remember that all of their lives, long as these doors are open. Now I ask you, God, please, the message that is here, they need it. I know the Christians need it. God, if they don't get it today, it'll be my fault. So they need you to get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. Speak to their hearts, God, and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. I want to read that verse again because there's a great revelation I said here. Look at verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know what that verse proves? Job was not a Baptist. I never seen a Baptist esteem anything more than his necessary food, okay? Somebody asked me, how come you're a Baptist? I'm a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. Well, that just really gets... It's the only thing we got left, is it not? Like one guy said, he said, everything I like is either illegal, immoral, or fattening. And you just, we can finally eat. We got to eat yesterday, so we're all happy. But I'm going to talk to you about this. Now, the message I'm going to speak to you, I don't know how to say this. It's my message, but I didn't write it. No, my wife didn't write it. She wrote the other ones. I didn't download this off the internet. I didn't get this from anybody else. Well, yes, I did. Yes, I did. I got this message from somebody else. This message is on Bible reading. You guys know I am about Bible reading. And this message was written by you guys. Now, not necessarily anybody in this church. Might have been somebody in this church. I don't know. Because I go everywhere and I tell people to read the book. I don't understand it, guys. I don't understand believing that every word in the book came from God. You really believe every word in this book came from God and you're not interested in reading every word. Wouldn't you want to go, ooh, I want to find out what he said. And so I say to read this book. You have no idea how many people come up and tell me why they can't. Now, I try to tell them, I didn't write the Bible. Well, I know you didn't write the Bible. Well, then why are you telling me? Tell me why you don't read my books. Oh, I know why you're coming to me with your excuse on the Bible. Because you know that you would never try to foist that miserable, sorry, limp-wristed, soggy, lame excuse for not reading the Bible to the author. You figure, okay, I'll get it by the dirt ball. I am a dirt ball. I am a stupid dirt ball. And I can see through your excuse. So you don't have a chance before God. So I want to talk to you about what this is. This is just what people, the excuses people have given me for why they can't read the Bible. I am not going to rail on these excuses. I am not going to say, somebody said this, how stupid, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do, because I know somebody is not reading this book for one of these reasons. Somebody in here is not reading your Bible, and somebody already told me the reason. And what this message is for is to say, if you say I can't read the Bible because of this, here's how you get around the problem. I mean, don't you want to read it? So if you can't read it or you're not reading it, I'm going to show you why, how you can get past whatever this is. That is just a lame excuse. I'm sorry, but it's just a lame excuse for not reading the book. They're not in any special order. All 35, 85. You know, guys, I think we ought to just take that offering and we'll cut this. We're good. You don't want to hear all of this. All right. I'll tell you one of the reasons. And I've even used this at one time. But one of the reasons that people say they can't read the Bible, I don't have time to read the Bible. I want you to know everybody in this room has time to read the Bible. So how do you know I have time to read the Bible? Okay, let me ask you what you do. On the day you don't read the Bible, do you read anything else? Do you listen to anything? Do you watch anything on television? I'm not condemning your TV watching. What I'm saying is that that's your Bible reading time. You can't tell me for a second. I don't believe any of you believe that watching television, I don't care what it's about. I don't care if it's a Christmas special or it's the Mormon Tabernacle doing a great job at hymns while they're on their way to hell, right? But I don't believe you can say, I think watching television is more important than Bible reading. You do think the Bible is the number one book, and yet you do something with your time that is less important. So, read your Bible. You have time. Well, I just don't. Yes, you do have time. You just do things that are less important that are not necessary. In fact, in Job's case, he said, if I had to make a choice between the book and eating, I would choose the book, which again proves he's not a Baptist, because we would always choose the food. And I don't think anybody here has ever had to make that decision. Well, I can eat today, or I can read my Bible today. I'll read my Bible today. Guys, you can read your Bible while you eat. That's called, multitasking. Baptist multitasking. In fact, I do a lot of things while I eat, okay? I just eat. But the fact is, guys, you have time. You're just using your Bible reading time for something else. I had a lady. She came to me with some problems, and when people come to me with problems, and when they want to counsel, the first thing I ask them is, have you been reading your Bible? Now, the reason I do that, I don't do that to catch them not reading the Bible. I do that because if they've been reading their Bible, I kind of know where they are. And if they haven't been reading their Bible, I know where they are. And so last week, the world had just about ended for her. And I said, did you read your Bible last week? And she goes, I didn't have time to read my Bible last week. Oh. I said, well, did you watch any TV last week? And she went, I had time to read my Bible last week. I'm telling you, every person here don't have time to read the Bible. You have all done something with your time that is less important. Is that not true? Then that's your Bible reading time. So read the book. Now I'm going to tell you this. I'll tell you up front. I tell people, well, let me say this. If you have some kind of a Bible reading program, you read a little here, a little there, Psalm and a proverb, and however you do that, and it gets you through the whole book, don't change it. If it works for you, don't change it. If you are not reading your Bible, let me give you, I am all about simplicity. I like things that are simple. I do not like things that are complicated. And so my advice is this: read a proverb for the date. Today is the 17th. Read the 17th proverb. Or guess what you read tomorrow? 18, 19. Now February is already passed, but I have to tell Americans because they're crooked. On February 28th, you read 28, 29, 30, and 31. You don't skip three, okay? But if you read a proverb for the date, that'll put the book of Proverbs, put you through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. That'll put the book of Proverbs through you 12 times a year. You need that. You know, Psalms speaks to your heart. When you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're scared, you read Psalms. It speaks to your spirit. Proverbs speaks to your soul. I don't ever read a proverb that I don't find something wrong with me. That's why I can only take one a day. All right? I don't want to, if I had to read 10 proverbs one time, I'd probably be depressed. I read that book of Proverbs and I find things about me, okay, that's so need altered. So guys, I advise read a proverb for the date, and then there is no valid excuse why the adults in this room can't read a minimum of 10 pages of your Bible every day. I did not say 10 chapters. I said 10 pages. You all got different Bibles. I don't mean different kinds, but you know, somebody's got one where there's 1,500 pages in it, and somebody's got one where there's 1,300 pages. It's just the way it's formatted, or they've got some notes in it or something. But you all use the King James Bible, but they all got page numbers. So look at the bottom, and on the first day, read to page 10. And on the next day, read to page 20. The next day, read to page 30. The next day, read to page 40. Depending on how your Bible is formatted, that'll put the average person through the Bible in a year's time 3 to 3.5 times a year. Now, when I say that, I say that'll put you through the Bible 3 times a year. People go, "You mean when I get done reading it, I have to read it again?" Yeah, you know that book you love. That book you believe came from God. Yeah, that's the book you read over. Do you know why you should read your Bible, and then when you're done, read your Bible, then read your Bible, then read your Bible, and read your Bible? Do you know why? Because I like to kiss my wife. No, that's the reason you should read your Bible, because I like to kiss my wife. This August, we will celebrate 52 years. I will celebrate. She'll cry again. But we will have 52 years. I love that lady. I really do. I love that woman. I like to kiss her. And I haven't kissed her yet. I know how many times I've kissed her in like this 51 years, but not enough. I haven't kissed her yet where I went, "Okay, that's enough of that. Handshake from here on out." Well, I love her. Anything you love to do, don't you like to do it? I mean, I know guys, they like to golf. They go out. I know guys go out and golf 9 holes before they go to work. Nothing wrong with that. You love to do it. Guys love to hunt. They love to fish. Guys like to drive fast cars. Yes. And so it's nice. It's nice to do it. But guys, I've never found anybody that loved to do something like this, like this. Here's this guy. He likes to golf. I know a guy that paid $1,500 for one golf club. Bud, if I paid $1,500 for a golf club, it better play golf by itself. I play $1,500. I'm going to say, "Get out there and do it and tell me how good I did." Or for $1,500, I'll rent a golfer. Okay? I'm not doing $1,500 for one club. And so they literally thousands of dollars in the golf clubs. I'm not being critical. Then they buy their own golf cart. Then they pay $1,200 for a country club membership for the year. There's nothing wrong with that. Could you imagine if you knew that guy? He's got all little furry things on his golf clubs. That's how you know. They dress like Bill Murray. And you say, "You like to play golf?" "Man, I love to play golf." "Really? How many times did you play this year?" "Oh, man, once." Whoa. You paid that much for clubs and that much for a cart, and you pay the membership for the country club, and you only played once? You say you love it and you played it once? Why? "Well, I don't become so heavenly minded. I'm of no earthly good." You say, "Well, nobody say that about golf." No, they say about reading the Bible. Guys, if you love to do something, you love to do it. You want to do it again and again and again and again. I love my wife. I love to take my wife out to eat. I love when she is with me at meetings. I do. I remember one time when we were flying into Boise. We were not members there. And we had to go from Boise 7 hours across the desert up into Montana. We flew into Boise, picked up a car, 7 hours across the ugly desert, and preached, and then come back and preach in Boise, and then leave the car and fly out. And I told her, I said, "I'm excited because for the next 7 hours, I just get to have you next to me in a car in the desert. Doesn't bother me. I like being with that lady." Guys, when you like to do something, you like to do it over and over and over. So when you read the book, you read the book and 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 read the book. And I know what you're thinking. "When can I quit?" 2 valid excuses for not reading the Bible, and some of you are just hoping. I can see it in your faces. Death, we can arrange this, and the rapture. Now, the rapture, in spite of all those guys that knew when it was going to be and they couldn't convince God of it, the rapture hasn't happened yet. Maybe in your case, death has. But if you get a hunger pang, in fact, if you want to find out if you died, do this. And here's what you're going to hear. If you're alive, read the book, 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 read the book. That's what it's telling you to do. So, you say you don't have time? I'm telling you, you have time. I'll bet you if you would examine the time that you waste. I told you, I was talking to the men yesterday, or if I was talking to the church. But I've seen guys, they make their whole basement a railroad, a miniature HO railroad. And they spent hours and hours and hours. Guys, when I see people doing things that, you know, they're carving something. Look, I'm carving this out of wood, and it's taken me 3 months to make it. All I think about is what I could do with that time.
Yeah,
I don't think this, it's not wrong. But what I'm saying is, some of you taking your, wouldn't Bible reading be one of the most important things of your day?
Amen.
But you go into a bunch of other unimportant things.
Yeah.
And then say, I don't have time to read the book. You have time to read the book.
Amen.
I had a guy come up and tell me this one time. He said, I fall asleep when I read the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know why. And again, not a criticism. You make the Bible reading the last thing you do in the day. So you're dead tired. And you sit down and go, well, guys, I don't read 10 pages. I told you to read 10. I don't read 10. I read 30. These markers here, these ribbons, that gold one is my proverb. The blue one, I read 10 pages of the New Testament every day. I read 20 pages of the old, that's the red ribbon. So I read 30 pages of my Bible every day. That puts me through my Bible every 45 days. It puts me through my Bible 8 times a year. And I do that not to find something new. If you heard me preach, you know that's not happened. I don't do that to find something nobody else found in the Bible. I don't do that for that reason. I read my Bible for one reason. Your pastor mentioned, when I left the church in Auburn, I said, I want to call my ministry a friend to churches. I want to be a friend to this church. And as soon as I said that, God gave me a verse. You know what it was? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What a verse to be a friend to a church. Guys, do you understand? You're not talking to somebody that's wicked. I am not wicked. The Bible doesn't say I'm wicked. I'm desperately wicked. You know what passively wicked is? That's a serial killer asleep on the couch. Bad guy, but as long as he's asleep, everybody's safe. That is not you. Listen, here's how we are. I'm sorry. The verse that describes me as desperately wicked is the same one that describes you. And this is not your, this is not how you approach sin. I need to sin, but my goodness, I'm so busy. You know, I maybe Monday I could sin. Oh, no, there's so much stuff to do. Tuesday, yeah, I might be able to squeeze. No, that's not us. It says we're desperate.
Yeah.
You know what desperate is? Desperate is I'm talking to you and we're cut off by flames in that hallway. And this is the only door that we can leave to escape. Well, all you got to do is get up and go out of the burning building, right? And it's just as you're just about to step out of this burning building. Hey, guys, suddenly somebody grabs you from behind, throws you back in the burning building, and runs out ahead of you. Preacher, who would do such a thing? You get in that doorway and you pull your phone out for a picture, but you're going back in the fire, okay? Why would I do that? Desperate to get out. So I would never do it, unless you were desperate. I mean, you wouldn't, if you were drowning and a guy came out to save you, you wouldn't wrap your arms around him and drown both of you. And yet that's exactly what happened. Say, why? Desperate. That's how you and I are to sin. And so I said this, Lord, I want to be a friend of churches, and I'm desperately wicked, like the best thing I could do. When you're desperately wicked, you know how you're good to a church? Don't go. And I know what you're thinking. Then how come you're here? Guys, you have no idea how many churches I'm being a friend to right now at this moment by not being in them and being with you. But let me tell you what I do. Guys, I work. I really do. I'm working on like 4 books. I run a Bible college. I teach 4 classes. I travel, fly all over the country and preach. And if I did that stuff, and I work around our house, I really do. We just had a tree come down. I had to cut some wood. I got to stack firewood. And if I went through my day and then sat down to read 30 pages, I would go to sleep. I read it the first thing in the morning. That's all, just read it first thing in the morning. And this guy, he says, I fall asleep when I read the Bible. Now, I gave him the answer. This is the answer if you fall asleep. If you really have a problem, because some people have a problem. There's a thing called narcolepsy. These people fall asleep like that. I mean, they can fall asleep at a traffic light. In fact, I think there's an epidemic of narcolepsy in our country. I've been behind those people at a traffic light when it turned green, and they went, "That's a nice color." Oops, the man behind me bumped me. I wonder what that means. It means get out of my way. That's like stand on the sidewalk and I get the light. I worked when I was at Bible college, painted houses. And there's an old man by the name of Mr. Cobb. Mr. Cobb was a painter. Mr. Cobb had narcolepsy. I saw Cobb go to sleep painting the door frame. He'd be down like this, painting a door frame, and on the downstroke, he'd fall asleep. Hey, ladies, parents, you remember your baby when they're in the high chair and they take a bite and they're trying to eat and sleep at the same time? So this is Baptist. This is multitasking. And they're chewing and they're going like this. That was Cobb. We'd sit down for lunch. He'd take a bite out of his sandwich. Forever young. So what'd you do? We ate a sandwich. Poor man died of starvation. Didn't even know why. So if you fall asleep when you're if you really, no matter what you do, you fall asleep, I'm going to tell you how to beat it. Read it standing up. No, I'm not a horse person, okay? You want to have a horse, have a horse. I don't know much about horses. Four legs, they'll stomp you. But I think they're the only animal that sleeps standing up. I don't think you can sleep standing up. Therefore, if you fall asleep, read your Bible standing up, and one of two things will happen. You will either stay awake, or you will really entertain your family. Boom. Oh, look, Pop's trying to read his Bible again. I've never heard of anybody say, I fell asleep reading my Bible while standing up. See, that's what I'm saying. When you really want to do something, you're going to find a way you can do it. So I question when you say, I don't have time or I have this excuse. What I question is not that your excuse is valid. What I question is the Bible's not that important. I'll give you another one. Now let me say this. There is something people say, Christians, I've heard Christians say this. I don't think anybody should ever say this. No Christian should ever say this. If you've ever said this, don't say it anymore. You ever been talking to somebody and they go like this? Well, let me be the devil's advocate for a minute. Let me ask you people, blood-bought Christians, why would you feel some reason, some compelling reason that you have to give the devil's side of the story? When you say I'm the devil's advocate, aren't you saying I'm his lawyer? Aren't you saying I'm arguing his point? I'm going to tell you the truth. When somebody says to me, let me be the devil's advocate, you know what I hear? Let me be the devil. Why would you give his side of the story? Why would you think it's important? You're supposed to be God's advocate. You're supposed to take Christ's side, the Bible's side. So I'm not the devil's advocate. But I want to say this. A lot of what you guys did, you said the devil made me do it. He wasn't even in town that weekend. He was surprised when he found out you did it, okay? But what I'm going to say, there is something, because I don't always say the devil stopped me from reading my Bible, the devil made me go to sleep, the devil, you know, kept me too busy to read it. But what I'm going to tell you next, there is something spiritual involved in it. And that is this. Here's what's happened. I'm reading my Bible. My wife calls me. What? I look back. Where was I reading? Did you ever do that? I am reading three books beside my Bible right now. I can lay a book down, secular book. Secular book, not Bible. I mean, it can be a Christian written book. I can read a book that's not the Bible. I can stop. I can lay it down I put a marker in the page, and 2 or 3 weeks later, pick it up and start reading where I left off. I can look up from my Bible for 1 second and lose my place. That's a spirit. And you know what I do? I know it's a spirit. Because when I lose my place, then I start reading here again. And I read this, 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 and I get right here when the devil says, here's where you were. Oh, man, I hate to read too much Bible. Don't you hate? I mark those pages so the next time through I don't have to read them. No, I don't. That's what I figure. What a horrible thing. I read more Bible than I needed to. Now, I am not a techie. There are techies. Techies are those people that stand for 4 days to get the next iPhone. I am not interested in being a techie. But there are people that like to do stuff. You know what techie is? Techie is this. I'm with a preacher, and he's plugged in. Everything is off his phone. So we walk into the church. We're alone. He plays the piano. He sits down at the piano. The piano light is right here. And he pulls out his phone and goes, "Turn on piano light." I'm better than technology. That's a little beyond me, okay? That's a little too far. But I'm going to show you, if you're a techie, I'm going to show you the techie way to do this, okay? And techie always means money. You got to invest. That's why I'm kind of cheap. I'm going to show you the techie way to read your Bible, to not lose your place. Now, this is my blue ribbon, so this is where I'm reading my Bible. I just got one more chapter to read, or one more page to read for today. Now, does anybody see anything right there? You know what this is? That's a sticker. The only people that get excited about stickers are 5-year-old kids and Ohio State football players. "I got a sticker on my helmet." We're trying to raise adults. "They didn't give me a sticker." Now, here's how this works. I start to read. I put the sticker right up here. And I read. And my wife calls me and says, she says, "I need you. Or I got to talk to you." I take the sticker and I put it where I was reading. Magic. No batteries. No app. Doesn't have to be recharged. No Bluetooth. It just stays right there. And then when I get in talking to her, I take it back up and I start reading it. It works. Now, wait, you'll like this. And you can get them in 5 colors and 200 at a time. Okay? So, I mean, for technology, this is probably a good deal. Now, if you're too cheap to have a sticker, let me show you how you do it. I'm reading my Bible. My wife calls me. What? It works like a sticker. Now, the danger here, you know I have the sticker? Because I do this. And then I go, "Huh, you're so right." Where was I? Guys, if you lose your place, like I just lost my message, I can't find it. I put it in the Bible here somewhere. There it is. Well, you almost got home early. Anyway, but if you lose your place, that's how you do it. Mark where you read it. I can't believe this. I've actually had... Now, let me say something, ladies. Don't write me off for what I'm about to say until I'm finished with the statement, because I'm going to say something about women and you're going to be insulted. But we'll spread the insult. Women say some stupid things. They really say some stupid. I'm sorry. They say some stupid things. Ladies, remember saying something? The stupidest thing you ever said? "I do." Yeah, that's what I meant. Anyway, men say stupid things. Yeah, they do. Men say stupid things. I don't believe that women say things that are more stupid than men. I don't think men say things, maybe, that are more stupid. The difference is this. When a woman says something stupid, everybody says, "Well, here's why that is." And everybody gets a chuckle. "Oh, I can't believe I said that." When a man says something stupid, he thinks it's oracle. It should be etched in stone and memorized by children. I have never had a woman say something stupid to me and finish it with this. "Huh?" I actually had a guy come up to me one time, and he said this. "I read my Bible, and I didn't get anything from it." "Huh?" And I'm thinking, do you know there's a verse in there that says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit? Like, that's not, you don't want to walk around saying, "I got nothing from my Bible." Now, I know what that's from. You think every time you read your Bible, you're going to find something momentous in there, and you're going to be able to tell everybody. And then you have a day when you read your Bible, and really, 5 minutes after you're done, you couldn't say a word about what you read. And then you come to church that morning, and somebody says, "What'd you get from your Bible reading, brother?" Now, I'm going to give you the answer. This is a great answer. You say, "Brother, what I got from my Bible reading today, I can't even put into words." Thank me. Thank me. Pray for me when you do that. But I'm going to tell you something. Every time you read, you get something from your Bible. Let me ask you this. How many of you ate yesterday at least one meal? Okay. Of you who ate, how many of you grew an inch taller? Must not be working. You better quit. I'm sure I have people say, "Well, I ain't going to give my Bible, so I'm going to quit reading." You're getting something. Guys, you get something. You know what it is? Again, here's what we think. We think we're getting, like, you got a problem. You got a problem with temper or greed or lust or laziness or whatever. I don't know what your problem is. And you think you're going to read your Bible and you're going to find a verse that takes care of that problem and you'll never have that problem again. That's not happening. What you do is you read that book and 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 you slowly grow. You know, when I was a kid, here's what I did, and I made a discovery. I wanted a glass of water. And I couldn't reach the sink and I couldn't reach the cupboard. So I would get a chair from the kitchen table. I'd push it over the cupboard. I'd stand on that chair and I'd get a glass out of the cupboard. Then I'd move it over to the sink and I'd stand on the sink and I'd get a glass of water. And then I'd drink my glass of water and leave the chair there for my mom to put away. But anyway, I can still remember the day I just got done filling a glass of water. And I wasn't on a chair. I was on my toes. And I remembered, as I thought about that, this isn't the first time that I filled a glass without the chair. And that was the day I discovered that I was growing. Really, I didn't notice it. I didn't notice the first time I didn't use the chair. But it came to me. This is what's going to happen, guys. You have to read your Bible. In fact, I'm going to say this. If God tarries 3 years, and you think he's not going to, but I didn't think he's going to tarry 3 years in 1970. So he may be later than we expect. But the reason some of you desperately, listen closely, you desperately need to start reading your Bible on a daily basis today. Because 3 years from now, you're going to go through something that the only thing that's going to get you through is 3 years of Bible reading. I've had people, they don't read their Bible, and they don't read their Bible, and they don't read their Bible, and then this tragedy happens, and then they read it for 2 days in a row and say, "It hasn't helped me." I believe that. I do, I believe that. You needed 3 years in the bank, pal. You need what it's going to do to you. I hate to give this illustration, but I have to. Before I got saved, I was a drunk, and I was a fighter. And let me tell you what happens. You hit a guy. I mean, you put him down. If somebody hits you like that, you know what you do? You think about getting back up. Do I want another one of those, or should I just roll under the pool table, you know? But if somebody slaps you, it's just somebody slaps you, slap back. So I prayed a stupid prayer. You ever pray a stupid prayer? I've been reading 30 pages, reading 30 pages, reading 30 pages, reading 30 pages. And I said this to God. Is this doing anything? Is it making any changes? Well, that was that. It was in this state, far east, far west in this state, in the Buffalo area. A number of years ago, I was preaching to a pastor's conference. It was a fan-shaped sanctuary, and you could be talking to this group and not see this group, and I'm saying something over here. There was a guy there, a preacher, a pastor, who hated the King James Bible and hated anybody that defended it anyway. He hated me. We never met. He just kind of automatically hated me. And I'm preaching, I said something, and this guy is over here, and I didn't know who it was. He interrupted my preaching. Now, I tell my students, I'll tell you right now, people never interrupt a preacher. I didn't even pay attention to him. I just said, "Pipe down." Well, as I looked back, and our eyes met, he looked at me and interrupted me again. So I pulled up my gun and shot him and went on from there. That's why they call it a peacemaker. No, I talked to him. Now, I told you guys, I know what you may think. You may think that I'm mean or tough or anything like that. But what I said to him shut him up. You know why? Because what I said to him was the truth. Here's what I said. I said, "Brother, God never told you to interrupt this sermon. So please be quiet." That's all I said. Well, God didn't make, it wasn't God. It wasn't God that had him interrupt me. It ain't going to be God that has you interrupt somebody. And so he shut up. Now, I like to shake hands when it's all over. So I'm standing at the door shaking guys' hands thinking, man, I'm in trouble. And the pastors that are walking out said this, things like this. They'd lean over and they go, "You were too nice to him. And why didn't you tell him off?" And here's what it was. This guy was like the open sore of that fellowship. Every time they had a fellowship, this guy was always going to have a problem. Always going to cause one. And they thought when he interrupted me, I would rip his head off. And I didn't. Well, now it's a Baptist preacher's meeting. So when we got done preaching, what did we do? Yeah, we ate. So I get done eating. I'm walking out. And he cuts me off. Steps right in front of me. He's kind of a big guy. "Well, it's obvious you've been avoiding me." I said, "Bud," I said, "you interrupted me when I was preaching. You owe me an apology. But if I'm not going to get mine, that's fine. But you owe this pastor, tell me about this people, you owe this pastor an apology because you interrupted the speaker that he gave his pulpit to." And I said, I can tell I'm not getting my apology. He's not getting his. Why would I sit across from you and eat fried chicken? Really, if there's somebody you don't like, why would you sit across from somebody that hates your guts? This guy was determined we were going to have an argument. I didn't want to have an argument, guys. I really don't. But I've now got about 30 or 40 preachers standing around. And I realize I'm not getting out of here unless I engage this guy in an argument. And honest, guys, 60 seconds. I undressed him. In 60 seconds, I totally humiliated him, which was easy to do. You've heard him say, "You mess with this book, God will mess with your mind." This guy's the poster child. His picture is on that poster. And in 60 seconds, in front of all of his fellow pastors of Western New York, I humiliated him, and he smacked me. Isn't that funny? Us King James guys are causing all these problems. And I've never smacked a guy that doesn't believe the King James Bible. But this guy smacked me in the face. And then followed up with this. You know what I did? Now look, I told you. If somebody punches you, it stirs your brain. You got to think about what you want to do next. Somebody slaps you, slap them back. I mean, it's just a reaction. And you know what I did? You guys probably don't care. The next point. The next point, I'll put a point in here. No, in 1 second, I forgave him. No, I didn't say I forgive you. I just didn't do what I could have done. You know why? You're the reason. Whether you like me or not, whether King James Bible believers like me or not, I represent King James Bible believers. Is that not true?
Amen.
So if I smack him, that's you smacking him. I knew if I hit him, it was going to be, "Did you hear about the King James guy that smacked a pastor at a pastor's conference?" So for you, I did not. But that's why I didn't hit him. If it was a man thing, if he just wanted to say, "You want to fight and see who's standing," I would say to the pastor, "You got a room with a lot of stuff that's not breakable. You can put us in, and one of us will close the door when we leave." If it was a man thing, I would have done it. It wasn't a man thing. But listen, somebody smacks you in the mouth. And you don't do anything about it? I mean, you talk about adrenaline. So I'm driving home. I am furious. I am putting new finger grips in my steering wheel. And I said this to God. I said, "I don't feel very good about myself right now." And he said, "Got your prayer answered, didn't you? And what stupid prayer was that? You asked if 30 pages a day was making a difference." And I realized Sam Gipp's response to a smack in the mouth is a smack in the mouth. But Sam Gipp with 30 pages and 30 pages and 30 pages and 30 pages and 30 pages is the proper response. And you're getting something. When you read your Bible and close it and say, I couldn't tell you a word that I read, it does not matter. Just like the food that you eat, it is going in. It is making a change. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. One of these days, whatever that problem is, your temper, your laziness, your lust, whatever it is, you're going to have an opportunity to exercise it. And you're going to pass. And you're going to go, I was getting something. So you're getting something. Don't think for a second that you're not getting anything. I had a guy, and this one bothers me. This one bothers me. If you are musical, I know you've got several people play the piano. If you're musical, you should appreciate the musician side of God. Think about this. He only gave us 7 notes, right? And we still haven't run out of combinations. And I don't even appreciate some of the combinations. Okay? But is that not amazing? Do you ever stop and think he taught every bird their song? Did he not write every song for every bird? Yeah, this is your God. So if you're musical, you should appreciate the music side of God. If you're artistic, you should look around this room. He only gave us 3 colors, red, yellow, and blue. And that red, yellow, and blue combined has come up with everything you see in this room. From the red stripes on the flag, that some combination came up with the color on the walls. I mean, if you like color, you should appreciate God the artist. I'm a writer. I mean, amongst other things, I write. And I think like a writer. And I am impressed with God the writer. He has the coolest way of saying stuff. Moses has to go out and hide for 40 years. Yeah, he was in the desert for 40 years. He was not. He was on the backside of the desert. Guys, we live in a desert. Every tree in our area, in our valley, is planted. And it doesn't stay alive unless you irrigate it. We live in a desert. You say, man, what could be worse than a desert? The backside of the desert. It's like saying, they're sending me to the moon. Oh, that's awful. It's worse than that. Why, they're sending me to the dark side. I mean, he wasn't in the desert. He's in the backside of the desert. You got Acts chapter 18. Apollos is preaching the wrong gospel. And it says, Aquila and Priscilla expounded in him the way of God more perfectly. They led him to Christ. But isn't that a cool way for the greatest author in the universe to say it? Yeah. Expounded him the way of God more perfectly. What a writer. And then I have somebody come up to me and go, I think the Bible's boring. Now I want to smack you. Okay? The Bible's not boring. In fact, you know what I like about my God? First off, if you pay attention, look at all the other gods. Isn't it funny? These Muslims cut somebody's head off and scream, Allah the Merciful. I do not think that word means what you think it means. Guys, all of the gods of the heathen are angry. Only your God is merciful and gracious and kind and long-suffering. Isn't that true? That's our God. And so here's what I tell people. Tell me if this isn't true. Doesn't our God have a flair for the dramatic? So what do you mean? Well, he spoke the universe into existence. That must have been something to watch. I was talking. I can't remember where I was. They made me witness this physicist. He was a doctor. I was a doctor. I guess that made it okay. And don't be impressed with him. Don't be impressed with their numbers. He was as stupid as a guy driving a cab. And I asked him what you believe. I said, believe. Tell me what you believe, doc. And guys, why would you feel inferior to somebody that thinks everything you're looking at started with a dust cloud that exploded? And when the smoke cleared, there was the universe. If evolution is true, you see this pulpit? If evolution is true, we could take this pulpit, take it to the field out in back of the church, put a quarter stick of dynamite in it, blow it up, and when the smoke clears, you get a 3-bedroom house. Yeah, see how you laugh? See how you laugh? And yet grown men say a dust cloud blew up and our universe came out of it. Ho, 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 ho. Right. And so he tells me about the dust cloud. And he tells me about the first Baptist. Yes, the first Baptist. You know what it is? An amoeba. Yes. What does an amoeba do? Gets bigger, and bigger, and bigger, and bigger, and then splits. If that's not Baptist, I don't know what is. I mean, we're famous for splits. And then this amoeba became a fish, and then it somehow crawled out onto land and grew legs and a tail, and it climbed up in a tree. It was eating a banana hanging from its tail, and its tail broke off, and it hit the ground and became a college professor. And this guy is telling me this, and he's saying it dead serious. And I want you to know, while he's telling me, I am doing the best I can to chuckle. You say you weren't. Well, yeah. Why would you do that? That'd insult him. I hope. You know why I was doing that? Because I wouldn't for a second for him to think that I was taking what that stupid stuff he was saying was serious. And then he got done. He knew what I wanted. And he said this, okay, doc, tell me what you believe. Now, did you ever notice how intolerant, tolerant people are? I have never had anybody say this to me. Now, I've never had an evolutionist say this. Well, I believe in evolution, you believe in creation. It's always, you believe in creation? I mean, venom dripping off the words. And that's what this guy said. He said, okay, doc, tell me what you believe. And then he said this, but don't tell me that you believe that God just spoke the universe into existence in 7 24-hour days. And you'll have to forgive me, people, because I knew if I dared say yes, he'd think I was the dumbest guy on the planet. So I said, no. 6. Because that's what I believe. You know, I think when God created trees, he just said, let there be a tree. And you ever see time-lapse photography of a seed coming out of the ground? And I think that's what happened. I don't think he just put the trees out there. I think he just... And if he created anything on the seventh day, it was iced tea. And he got a glass and sat back and just looked what he did. Ladies, you married women? Is that not your husband? He finally puts up the molding that has been in the garage for 3 years. And he doesn't put the molding up and then go do something else. He gets a chair. I put that up. I cut that. I did. Looks good, doesn't it? That's a man. And I think God just kind of looked at her and said, woo, look what I did. It was something. Guys, that's not boring. So he creates this universe. I think watching it be created be pretty dramatic. But he gets 7 chapters in. And he looks at people. And they'd become Hollywood. You know how he described the world of Genesis chapter 6 and 7? Their imagination was only evil continually. Is that not Hollywood? Has that not become our country? Our world? And he said, I'm going to kill them. I am going to kill them all. Now, there are only 2 angels in heaven whose names we are given, Michael and Gabriel. There is no angel Raphael. It's Michael and Gabriel. And they have distinct jobs. Lucifer used to be there. I think it was like this. Lucifer and Michael and Gabriel, and they all had 1/3 of the angels of heaven. And Gabriel is the talker. When God wants to send an audible message to somebody, he sends Gabriel. So Daniel chapter 10, who talks to Daniel but Gabriel? Who goes to Mary to tell her she's going to have Jesus? It's Gabriel. So when you find an angel showing up and talking, that's Gabriel. But you already knew that. You already believed that. Because you see 2 people talking, you go, what are you doing? They say, just gabbing. Did you ever wonder why we say that? Why do we say just gabbing? It's short for Gabby. Gabby. I'm Gabby. I'm Gabriel. I'm talking. I think that's who showed up in Luke chapter 2, Gabriel, on those shepherds, and 1/3 of the angels of heaven. And they said, glory to God in the highest. And I'm telling you, brother, when that chorus got done, those shepherds care about their sheep, but they said, I'm leaving them here, guys. I'm going into Bethlehem. I want to see what they're talking about. Michael is the George S. Patton of heaven. When God wants people killed and things broken, he sends Michael. And God looked down in Genesis chapter 7 and said, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill them all. And I can just see Michael, brother. That's his thing. He pulls out that 2-inch. All right, guys, you ready? Goes, Mike, God says, whoa, Mike, what you doing? You want them dead? That's what we do. We do dead. Yeah, I've seen you in action. You're great. But I'm going to do something different. What's more fun than this? Mike, have you ever seen rain Lord, what's rain? That is where water comes down from the sky, Michael. Lord, water doesn't come down from the sky, it comes up from the ground. That's how you made it. Yep, I know, but I'm going to flip it around just so they know it was me that did it. I'm going to have it rain for 30 days and 40. I'm going to have it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Just watch this. Now, I have to put in a little disclaimer, a little parenthesis on what I'm about to say because I don't know. And this is what I don't know. I don't know if the topography of the world of Genesis 7 was the same as now. Because if it was, and the highest peak was 29,000 feet, when I was in Bible college, we did the math. To cover that peak in 40 days, it had to rain 2.5 feet a minute. 1 minute. In 2 minutes, everybody here would be underwater except him. Hey, what happened to you guys? What happened to you guys? But he's gone in 3 minutes. Guys, people say, where are the buildings from the flood, before the flood? What do you think that would be like a fire hose? They were washed away. They were destroyed. And you're going to tell me that's boring? And then he goes on. He saves 8 people, Genesis chapter 18, and he sees those 5 evil cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboiim and San Francisco. And he says, I am going to kill them. And Michael puts a hand on that sword and thinks twice and goes, okay, guys, open the water valves. Whoa, Mike, what are you doing? Well, you know, Lord, you want them dead, and you like water, and I kind of like the sword. Yeah, I would do something different. I'll do something different. This is a little old-fashioned, but I like it. Michael, have you ever seen fire and brimstone from heaven? This is kind of like fireworks in reverse. Wouldn't it be? I mean, if you could see Sodom and Gomorrah go up, and Adman's a boy, if you could see those cities go up that night and not turn to salt, that would have been not boring. Don't say the Bible's boring. Most interesting book on the planet. And so, it is not boring. I had a guy tell me this. It's such a big book. Let me show you what I can do. Do what I'm doing? Tell me if I'm right. I'm holding every word that my Creator wants me to have. And I'm doing it with one very old hand. This guy that said the Bible's too big, you know what I told him? Aren't you glad God didn't write an encyclopedia? And I know you young people, you think an encyclopedia is an app. Well, I'm holding one in my hand right now. No, you're not. An encyclopedia is about 30 volumes. Each one about the size of that Bible. And it starts with A and goes to Z. And anything you want to find out about, you go to the encyclopedia. Could you imagine if God wrote an encyclopedia? You would, you'd have only like 3 people per pew. And then you know what happened. One of them would become a Ruckmanite and get it interleaved. Did you hear about Bill? His Bible fell on him and broke his leg. Guys, that's not a big book. Mine's got 1,353 pages. I've read several thousand pages written by century-old British authors, scholars writing about Bible manuscripts. That's boring. But this book is not boring, and it is not too big. Let me tell you this. I'm closing in. I only heard this excuse once. Now, I don't know if you church members understand this. He will understand it, your new pastor. If he doesn't understand it, he soon will. That when you pastor, you know what you find out? There's a lot of problems in the world, but there's only 2 kinds of problems. Every problem in the world goes on one of 2 lists, real and imagined. Man, we have got people worried about all kinds of things that are never going to happen. I was teaching in a college back in Ohio about 40 years ago. I came into my class. One of my students came up with that angst on his face. And he came up and he said, pray for me, brother. I thought, my, what happened? I said, yeah. I said, what's wrong? Nothing. Everything's gone good. I said, then why am I praying? Well, you know, when things are going good, something bad's going to happen. So I smacked him. Me and John Calvin got him past that little crisis in life. There are people, I'm serious, there are people worried about shape-shifting lizard people and clones and robots and all this crazy stuff. Preacher, what do I do if a UFO lands in my backyard? Oh, that's real easy. Get back on. But there are real problems, real problems. Some of you have had real problems. You know how you start up prayer when you have a real problem? Oh, my God, I have no tomorrow. I can't get through this. This is more than I can bear. There are real problems, are there not? Some of you have been there. And listen, if you had a crisis and it passed, let it go. Don't live it the rest of your life. You know why? Because you got another one coming. And don't expend anything on what already passed. You got one coming. Trust me, there's always going to be a crisis around the next corner. Get past this one and leave it behind. But this guy came into my office when I was pastoring in Auburn. And he had a crisis. And it was a crusher. It was a real problem, a crusher. You know what I asked him at first, don't you? I asked him if he'd been reading his Bible. He had not been reading his Bible, but he told me why. He's the only guy I ever had this excuse. He said, preacher, he said, I can sign my name. I'm a high school graduate. High school graduate. And he said, I can sign my name. And I can read road signs. I can't read. I graduated from high school unable to read. Unfortunately, he had the meanest pastor in the country, me. I asked him three questions. I knew they would make him mad. So I asked him, I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? New York. I said, where? He said, in the United States of America. I said, you're exactly right. And I said, there's not a public high school in the country that does not offer remedial English classes in the evening. Why don't you find out when Auburn High has theirs? Go learn to read English so you can read your Bible. Now you say, oh, you were so mean. Wait. I was mean? Let me ask you a question. Are these God's words? And he can't access them because he can't read. And I tell him how to go learn to read so he can access them. And I mean, a best friend he ever had. And he left. 7 months later, I had an evangelist in my church. It was a Sunday through Friday meeting, Friday night. It's over. He's done. But before he gets out of the pulpit, he says this. I'd like some folks' testimonies of how the meeting went, what it did for you. And so he'd ask somebody over here, well, the meeting helped me here. And somebody, this guy's sitting way in the back. Puts his hand up. The guy calls him. He says, I don't have a testimony what the meeting did for me. He said, but if you'd let me, I'd like to read my favorite passage of Scripture to my church. Now, I know what you're thinking. Wow, your church must have been excited that he learned to read. My church didn't know he couldn't read. Now, I'm going to tell you people something. You church members, I want you to think about this. You had a pastor here, you got one here, and you had one before that. And sometimes you'll say, just what does he do all day? I'm kind of curious. Anyway, nope, think about this. If he's doing his job, you're not allowed to know. Would you want to come into your pastor's office, tell him some horrible truth about yourself, and Sunday have him get up and tell the whole church just so they know he's doing his job? See, there's only two people in that church knew he couldn't read, me and him. And when this evangelist, he said, yeah, go ahead. And the guy stood up with a family Bible. I mean, those big ones you put in your living room and never read. He had a big family Bible, and he began to read his favorite passage of Scripture. I cannot remember what it was. And he stumbled. Yes, he stumbled. He did not stumble. He stumbled like a second grader who's not familiar with the language, not like a person who can read who's not familiar with the book. When we got done, we dismissed. Man, I beat Pete back there. I said, brother, what did you do? He said, I just finished 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday at Auburn High, learned how to read English so I could read my Bible. And I think it was 2017. Brother Dave had me up for their 40th anniversary. And there he was. If you can't read, learn to read. If you can't read, you should feel desperate to learn to read so you can access these holy words. Two more, I'll be done. This one happens. I get this a lot. Yeah, preacher, you know, you were in. I started reading 10 pages a day, and I read like for 3 months, and then something happened, and I stopped. Oh, okay. Start. Well, I did. I did. And it went about 2 weeks, and then something happened, and I stopped. Then start. And if you stop, start. And if you taper off, start. Guys, doesn't the Bible say a righteous man falls down 7 times and gets up 6?
No,
it doesn't. You're right. It says he gets up 7 times. Do you know what? You're in a stage of not reading and reading. Not reading and reading. You want to be reading when he comes. So if you stop, start. I got to tell you this. Show you this. This is between the Testaments. And this is my Bible reading schedule. How many times I read it? I did not count the first 10, but the 11th time, I finished my 11th time through the Bible. I'll explain. 11 times by 1977. And it was December, so I don't know if I read it any more than once. But in 1978, I read my Bible 2 times. You know what that tells you? I wasn't reading 10 pages a day. Now, I'll tell you what I was doing. I was reading and not reading, reading and not reading. I only got through 2 times. 1979, 2 times. 1980, 4 times. 1981, 4 times. 82, 2 times. 83, 2 times. 84, 2 times. Listen to this. 85. In 1985, I got through my Bible 1 time in a year. In 1986, I read it twice. At the end of 1986, I left Auburn, New York, left pastoring there. That's when I said I want to be a friend of churches, and that's when I started reading 30 pages a day. And since beginning of 1987, I have read my Bible consistently, never missed a day, 8 times a year, sometimes 9 because of how it breaks. So that's the start of it, and that carried over to here. And on the plane, on the way here on Thursday, I finished my 345th time through the Bible. And on Friday, I started 346. Say, when are you going to quit? My plan is, if this gracious God continues his kindness and grace and mercy toward I plan on reading this until I die or until I hear a real loud trumpet. And so if you're not reading the Bible, start. And if you stop, start. And if you quit, start. And if you fall down, get up. My last one. This guy came up to me. I don't know anything about this guy. He was a church member. All I know about him is that his mother is really ugly. No, I never saw his mother. But she must be ugly because he came to me and gave me one of those whining excuses for not reading the Bible you only give to your mother. So she must look like me. Poor lady. And here's what he said. I tried reading my Bible every day. And it gave me a headache. See, now you know what his mom would have said. Well, honey, if it gives you a headache, you just don't do it. But I'm not his mom. And he was shocked. He was shocked by what I told him. I said, then read it with a headache. You're not allowed to say that. I'm going to tell mom. Hey, guys, some of you, I've been praying for your pastor, your former pastor, every day for probably 35 or 40 years. This man lives in a lot of pain, your pastor, your former pastor. I've got a list. My everyday prayer list is in my proverb. And this represents probably 100 and some people. It changes. Some of them die. I had one die just 3 days ago. And can't pray for her now, but I have one list of people that I pray for that are just in pain. And I pray for them every day. And I broke my neck. I broke it in 1973. In fact, I had almost a revelation. I was talking to my wife, and I said, "Babe, I've been preaching for 54 years. I've been preaching in ministry for 51 since I got out of Bible college. And only 3 months out of 51 years preaching did I not have a broken neck. First 3 months, I broke my neck. My doctor ignored it, didn't look at the x-rays, sent me back to work. I worked for almost 3 months. I broke it August 23rd. They didn't do surgery on it until November 12th. If you do that with a broken leg or a broken arm, it's never going to be the way it should be. Don't try that with your neck. And so in 73, they cut me over here. They fused 6 and 7. And in 08, they cut me over here. They took C5 out, put in a cage and a titanium plate. Guys, I've got a titanium plate right here. I live for the day the Muslims try to cut off my head. And now, we're going to cut off your head. Bet you can't. I told you. Anyway. And then they did another one in 13. And I am not going to tell you. I've only got three left that move. 1, 2, 3. C1, 2, and 3. My last MRI, the doctor told me those three are coming, they're coming apart. They're deteriorating. He said you got permanent spinal cord damage and bone spurs growing the whole length. And the bone spurs are like rose thorns. And I'm not going to tell you everything of what every day is like, but I will only tell you this. I have a headache right now. And yesterday, last night when I spoke to folks, I had a headache. And yesterday morning when I spoke to them, I had a headache. I have had a headache every day because if you have a problem between 1 and 2, it causes a headache. I have had a headache every day since October of 2015. I dream about pain. I hurt in my sleep. Okay? I'm not trying to get sympathy out of you. I'm just telling you, don't try to get sympathy out of me. And read your Bible. I read my Bible 30 pages. The worst day I ever had. Now, you can read 10 pages in half an hour. I read 30. I could do it in an hour, hour and a half, two at the max. And the worst day of the pain was, it took me 8 hours to read 30 pages of the Bible. 8 hours. You don't want to know what that day was like. But do you understand why I'm not going to be impressed when you say, my toe hurts, I can't read the Bible, my head hurts, I can't read the Bible. I'm sorry, I can't buy into that. I'll bet you that man right there could tell you how many times he's read his Bible, probably with tears in his eyes from the pain that he goes through. And you can say, oh, I read my Bible, it gives me a headache. Read with a headache. It's still the Word of God and you still need it. And read it. Now I'm done. I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to tell you what the invitation is not. The invitation is not for you to come up here and tell God you're going to read the Bible. That's not the invitation. I'll explain it in just one moment. I want you to do me a favor. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to ask a couple questions. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you two questions. Number one. How many of you would say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but since I've been saved, I have not read my Bible one time, cover to cover, every word. Here's my hand to acknowledge that. Just put them up. I'm not gonna make fun of you or call you down or humiliate you. Okay, you can put them down. Thank you very much. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise you for your honesty. God bless you for putting your hand up. Some of you should have and didn't. I'm not going to get on you, but you know who you are. My second question. How many would say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but I am not presently reading my Bible on a daily basis to get through it cover to cover. Here's my hand to acknowledge that. You lift them up. All right, you put them down. Now look up at me. You women will understand what I'm about to say better than the men because you cook. My wife is a tremendous cook. And I don't cook, but I watch her. You know what I found out by watching her? Does anybody know what Thanksgiving is? Every last Thursday, every November, correct? Big meal. I watch her do Thanksgiving dinner for Thursday. She starts on Monday. She makes something on Monday, something on Tuesday, something on Wednesday, and finishes. You ladies, you understand, don't you, sis? So, lady, here's what I want you to think. You get a special guest coming over, and you lay it all out on the table. You make your favorite famous cinnamon rolls. You make your mashed potatoes, and you make a roast beef and fried chicken and a ham. You put everything on the table. You make that famous dessert with the marshmallows and the Jell-O. I mean, you give it all. You put it on the table, and this guy comes up and says, "Wow. Wow, you really worked hard for this. Well, we wanted to have our best. What would you like first?" "Actually, I don't want any of it. I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." "Ma'am, do you think offended would describe you? You go to all that work to provide this guy with a good meal, and he wants a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? So give him his peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but don't you think the least he could do is say to you, 'I am so sorry that you went to all this trouble for nothing.' Because didn't you?" Here's the invitation. You who raised your hands, you've not been through your Bible once, you're not reading your Bible. Don't you think one time in your life you could get on your knees to this holy God and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the work you went to give this to me. Then you put me in a church where I have nothing but pastors that believe it, and I'm not reading it." Could you just one time in your life, before you leave here and go eat, could one time in your life say to God, "I am so sorry that I've not been reading your Bible"? Then, as a friend, I'm going to advise you, after you do that, read it every single day until you die or until you hear a real loud trumpet. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. If you need to come, you come. Could you just come up and say, "I am sorry for not reading your Bible. Father, I ask you to be with these folks. I like these folks, God. I've been in church a lot. This is not just a church to me. This is a special church to me. They're not evil. They are desperately wicked. You saw the hands that went up of them who have not been through it once or are not reading it now. I ask you, don't beat them, don't hurt them, don't chastise them, don't punish them. I'm not praying for you to do anything, God. I'm praying for them to do something for you, to apologize for not reading your book, to be in a Bible-believing church and not read the Bible they believe. And then I pray for them, God, you'll bless every person here, that from this day forth, they will read their Bibles every day. And they'll get something, but they will read their Bibles every day until they die or until you come and get us. In Jesus' name I pray. If you need to come, you come.